Good morning, folks. Welcome back. Boker Tov and, of course, Shabbat Shalom. Let's talk about a brand new book, which is a Devarim, the last book in the Torah. Devarim, of course, is the words, or it's words plural. The word debar, or word, literally can also mean things. So the beginning of this book says this: these are ha-Devarim, these are the words, or these are the things which Moshe spoke unto all Israel. Where do you speak them? On the plains of Moab, in some places that some, including Rashi, have suggested include a couple places that we've never heard of, like Tophel and Laban, and they might even have some metaphoric meaning. And that's where I'll pause, because essentially it's the metaphoric meaning that's interesting for reasons that will be clear as we go where I want to go today. And that has to do with the parallels. Sometimes it's the anti-parallels. In other words, different parts of the cycle. We'll talk about all of that, or at least touch on all of that. And I'm going to mention one other verse up front that's been on my heart a lot lately. This comes from Psalm 11. We'll get back to this one, too. You probably heard it. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because there certainly seems to be a lot of that going on. I guess what I'm going to suggest today is we're about to find out. Or maybe at least we had better find out, because the foundations are certainly being destroyed. So it's important that we be thinking about what we need to be doing in such a time as this now. And that's why all of this is so interesting. And what I'm going to do, before I even do the brief review and synopsis that I often begin with, as you know, I talk about the entire portion on Erev Shabbat, generally, and that's part of the combined recording that goes up so folks can listen to all of that. But the brief synopsis is, hey, look, we've been roaming around the desert here for 40 years, and there's some more important things that are going to follow from that as Moshe begins what's going to amount to the very last long teaching, instruction, and speech in his life. And all of that fits together. It's all, of course, ever so apropos today, especially as the foundations are being destroyed. And let me start with a current example. Now, some of you may have heard this, some of you may not. It was certainly talked about, at least on the news this morning. It goes like this. A fellow named Jeffrey Epstein, remember him? The billionaire pedophile, or at least somebody gave him a whole lot of money, who was involved. He was kind of the main man with Bill Clinton, the Lolita Express, running to his various properties, including Orgy Island, Sex Slave Island, and so forth. Funny thing happened, and this shouldn't surprise anybody, because Arkansides are getting to be old hat. You ready for this? Overnight, he was found this morning. He killed himself in his Manhattan jail cell. How did he do that? He was on suicide watch. Well, that's interesting, too. Just 24 hours after various files in his case were unsealed. Oops, now we know what kind of questions might get asked, so it's good that dead men tell no tales. He allegedly tried to commit suicide 2 weeks ago. Didn't succeed, but this time, whoever it was that paid the contract price got it done right. And it was ahead of his sex trafficking trial, ahead of any, things that he might have been able to say. And it turns out that some of the documents that are already been released implicate really high-level folks, not just Bill Clinton, who actually not only rode the Lolita Express over 24 times out to Sex Slave Island. Hey, it was a good time to be had by all, well, except the girls that didn't live to tell. All right, and turns out there was at least one private party hosted by Bill on Orgy Island. New Mexico Governor Bill Richardson, Al Gore, others were among the names that were included in the latest document dump, initially redacted, but now it might come out. But not to worry, Epstein's dead. He will tell no tales. Here's the funny part. And I'm looking at a story that I saw first on the Daily Mail this morning. It says, here, get this and listen to this, see if you believe it. Jeffrey Epstein has hanged himself, I would say BS, inside his New York City jail cell. He was pronounced dead on arrival, blah, 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 awaiting charges of conspiracy and sex trafficking. He was being held at a high-security complex. He was under suicide watch. Now, this is what's interesting. A number of people, not among the knee-jerk leftists who want to say that, you must be a white supremacist if you, believe anything about this, including Greg Jarrett, Fox, had some good comments. He said, look, there's supposed to be video cameras. Do you think you're ever going to see the video? Ha, ha, ha! The FBI's on the job. This was a place where on suicide watch, he was checked every hour. There's no rope in the cell. Even the bed sheets are special bed sheets that tear rather than support anything remotely like the weight of a human body. That is, unless, as he put it, somebody didn't follow the proper protocols. No, folks, somebody got bought off. Now, here's what's interesting. Within an hour of the announced Arkanside, the word hashtag Clinton body count again began trending on Twitter. Now you know why it is they got to control that socialist media. Get rid of that stuff. Gulag will have the search terms downgraded real quickly here, and Epstein will disappear from the public memory. Hey, isn't it convenient that during the time when all of this would have been in the headlines, we had some high-profile mass murders and a caving president to focus our attention on instead? Yeah, folks, this stinks to high heaven, but it's, again, Daily Mail call it shocking. I call it not even remotely surprising that we would get an Arkanside right on schedule. Now, why do I mention all of that? Well, not just if the foundations be destroyed, but what can the righteous do? So with that, let's launch into the brief review and synopsis that I usually start with, but I felt somehow or other, as we go through this, that Epstein story will help resonate and put all of this in perspective. The quick synopsis of the first three chapters, besides the fact that Moshe is going to launch into this speech, this instruction, which is going to continue throughout the entire book and the end of Torah, is that basically, verse 2 says, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea, the way of Mount Seir. And what happened instead? You guys have been roaming around out here in the desert for 40 years on what should have been an 11-day journey. Not quite a three-hour cruise, but you get the point. And why? Well, remember, he's going to do a quick recount, too, of, well, that's a key word, that vote. Now, originally, says Moshe, I was okay with the idea of spying out the land, sending those 12 folks in there, but the 10-2 vote didn't work out the way it was supposed to. Yah lost. That's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yah, but it turns out it was Yah that lost, because everybody who participated in that vote and sided with the people who weren't willing to believe God died Bamidbar, and their bodies or carcasses are still out there somewhere in the desert. Now, then what happened? Well, y'all got hot for battle once it was too little too late, and you were warned. You went up there and you got your butts kicked. They came after you like bees. And by the way, what was the rest of the lament? Oh, our little ones will be prey. Well, the little ones are the ones I'm talking to. You're the ones that were too young then to die in the wilderness, not quite the age of 20. And here you are, but they're not. What was the rest of the lament that these folks essentially laid out there? Wah, 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 giants, there's big dudes, they're bigger than us. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And they didn't trust him. Didn't trust Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was the singular upshot to all of that. He basically had proven pretty clearly that he was capable of doing exactly what he'd promised to do. And indeed, the rest of everything that Moshe goes through is pretty well laying that out. Everything that they or you, those of you who are old enough to even remotely remember, claimed and said you didn't trust has now been proven. Proven beyond any doubt. And in particular, right, remember Sihon and Og, they figure prominently in the story. Those two big dudes, high-powered kings, not only are they, were they living in fortified cities, they were really scary giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And now they're dead, dead, dead. Everything and everybody associated with them is too. And finally, he notes that, hey, the land of Esau, land of Moab, Lot's descendants, right, I promised that to them. They're still getting that. Is there a kind of a moral in that too? So essentially, the first three chapters here, our first Torah portion, is all about a reminder that the creator of the universe, surprise, surprise, and you'd have thought if anybody should have known it, it would have been those folks, the ones that are now rotting in the desert, they would have known that. But we get another proof of it, and it's a reminder here. This is the retelling of the story. Now, where I'm going to go, and the reason I started where I did, is because the Haftorah portion that goes with the story this week is interesting, comes from the first book of Isaiah. We'll get there in just a minute. And essentially, as I go here, what I want to do is remind folks of one of my common themes. For those of you that aren't sufficiently nerdy, I will a lot of times talk about cycles. Cycles within cycles, wheels within wheels. Literally, the world, the universe is designed on cycles. The nerdy engineer would say damped or underdamped exponentials, which look like repeating sine waves. If you look at a shock absorber and see how they boing, 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 and it dies out, that kind of thing. The orbits of planets, you name it, but human history too. All kinds of cycles. We see it in the Torah. From bondage to exile to faith and back. Oh, you know, a famous guy named Alexander Teitler made that point about human history. We make the same mistakes over and over again. We go through the cycles over and over again. There are cycles of human history, cycles of the annual four seasons, cycles of crops, 11-year sunspot cycles, longer cycles that have to do with heating and cooling and so forth. Ha-ha. All of that. But here's the key with respect to where we are, where they were, and where we're headed when it comes to the cycles. These people that Moshe is addressing, I have been roaming in the desert for 40 years, right? We've had that now repeated a couple times. Here they are fixing to go into the land. He's reminding them, these are big dudes, big deal. You've already seen Og, really big dude, told about his bed. You know, the man is 12 feet tall. Don't worry about it. You have the creator of the universe on your team, for crying out loud. And guess what, folks? We are seeing some really big dudes that we're dealing with, too. Let me go back to the Jeffrey Epstein story as I lay out the cycle part. Let's look at it this way. Here's a guy, Jeffrey Epstein, billionaire, a giant of a man. Well, at least in terms of his political power, right? He had the goods. He had the videotapes of all kinds of otherwise powerful people, princes in Britain, presidents in the United States, at least one president, all kinds of governors, and who knows how many FBI high-level officials, CIA, NSA, TLA guys, all kinds of veritable giants. And he had the goods on him, but somehow or other, he still ends up in jail. But in spite of that, he's now in protective custody. What's the moral? What's the lesson that is being sent to all the other people who think they're giants or billionaires? Hey, we can get to you. You think you're in protective custody? Protective custody is protected from whom? These are scary dudes. They can get to you anywhere, even in high security prisons. And guess what? They're giants. These are the real giants. Be afraid, be very afraid of the giants. And let me paraphrase it, the rest of that line in today's modern English. And we were as deplorables in their sight. That's Hitler, right? We were as deplorable. That's her talking to the deplorables. Y'all need to be afraid of us. We're the giants. Even if we can't walk straight, even if we can't connect sentences, we're still the giants and you're the peons. We can send SWAT teams. We can take you out. We can send you to prison. We're above the law. We're the real giants here. Who do we need to trust? Well, Moshe was reminding them then, you were scared of these people? You shouldn't have been. I'm going to remind us today, you're scared of these people? We shouldn't be. Yes, they're going to try to disarm us. Yes, they're going to try to tell us that we are white supremacists, regardless of what color we really are. If you can read the Constitution, if you can read the Bible, fill in the blank, you're a homophobe, racist, Islamophobe, white supremacist, booga, booga, booga. We'll kill you because we can, and you can't stop us. Ha ha, you're deplorable in our sight. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? You think a 10-2 vote is enough? Hardly. We have the creator of the universe. That's the real key here. Now, the cycle thing is important, too. Because, and do this with me, if you will. If you got a piece of paper handy or a chalkboard, if I was teaching in front of a classroom, I would draw a sine wave. I like to draw sine waves. I try to draw them better than I used to. On the chalkboard, and you know how the sine wave goes. Let's start it, and we'll talk about it so that everybody can draw the sine wave from the same place. Start at the center of the wave, the place where what we call the zero cross happens, heading up. So the wave goes up, 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 up. It goes to a peak. And it rounds the peak like a wave in the ocean, and it heads back down. And it goes back down through the zero cross, the place where it started, and then it goes below zero, goes the other direction. Okay, picture the move of a pendulum and so forth. and it goes back down, and then it goes to the lowest peak on the bottom side, and then it turns around and comes back up. And it goes back up to the zero cross. Well, that's one full cycle. We'll stop there. In history, we have many of them. In an annual cycle, we get one of the four seasons. But, of course, we have many annual cycles that all of us remember and so forth. So here's what I want you to do next. At the point where we get to that first peak, if you will, let's just arbitrarily say that's where we are in the beginning of the book of Devarim. At that first peak where people are now fixing to enter the land. This is the place of freedom and of beginning a new journey into a new place and a promise of Yah. And then it starts heading down. And at the point where we get to the bottom of the cycle, there at the bottom of that next valley, let's mark that Isaiah chapter 1. This is Isaiah chapter 1. And it's a little bit out of sequence where I'm going to go, but I'll at least tip you off on this. Isaiah chapter 1, well, the teaching Bible puts it this way, is the complaint of the prophet against the people of Judah. The southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. Remember, two kingdoms at this point, northern and southern. The northern kingdom, which is also called Israel, also called Samaria, also called Ephraim, because its kings were of Ephraim and so forth. A lot of names, but they were basically already pretty well far gone, headed into bondage. And as it turns out, Judah is too. So the vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, has to do with their wickedness. And he begins by saying, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." What? Those same two witnesses. Moshe invoked them. They're still there. Yeshua talks about them. They tell us for sure that all has not yet been fulfilled, and not one jot or tittle has been done away with from Torah. But those are the witnesses Isaiah 2 is pointing at. For Yahuwah has spoken, "I've nourished, brought up children, they've rebelled against me." All right, we'll come back. We'll pick it up there. But the point is, look, here is the Creator saying, what? Can't you see? I brought these children up, and here they are, now exactly as prophesied, exactly as we've seen in history, they're rebelling again. A sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers have forsaken Yahuwah and provoked His anger. What's fixing to happen? Yeah, look at that cycle, ready to go back into bondage. Just like, well, where the cycle began on the left-hand part of your page, as they were in Egypt. So here's the question. Got all that drawing on the paper. Where are we? Okay, look at the peak of the place where it's Devarim chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Here's Moses talking to the people fixing to go into the land. Look at the bottom of the cycle, Isaiah chapter 1. Here are the people in the land fixing to go back into bondage. And what am I going to suggest? Put your finger right there in the middle between those two places near the zero cross and mark it, you are here. This is the 90 degree. If a cycle is 360 degrees, this is 90 degrees in from where we are talking about in the Torah portion. One quarter of the whole cycle. And here we are, essentially, in a place where it looks like we're headed downhill into a kind of a place of bondage. We've still got a ways to go, in other words. Because why? Because we're still in exile. Now, we had our own part of the cycle where we had a bout with freedom, if you will, constitutional republics, God-given rights, a nation under God dedicated to certain self-evident truths, all kinds of wonderful stuff. Some of us remember that. But those are pretty well gone, and we'll talk about that in just a second, just to help make the point of where we are in the cycle. But I'm going to suggest, if we think of it in terms of the cycle, Here's what matters. Look back at the place where Moshe was talking to people entering into the land. We know that at some point in the future we have something to look forward to, the greater Exodus yet to come. And that's the place where after I think we come out of her, and that's of course what I keep talking about, and some say I talk about it too much. Why? Well, because it's what we got to do. It's where we are in most of our lifetimes in the cycle, is the come out of her my people phase. Don't participate in the sins so you don't partake of the plagues. And what? I look forward to and consider that where we are and where a lot of folks are is about where people come when they come out. out in Bamidbar, out into the wilderness, out into the boondocks, out away from as much of the sin as you can get clear of. Now, there's no true escape in this world, right? Be in the world, but not of the world. Well, maybe this is about as far out as you can come. But the point is, we come out, and then there is an interim place where perhaps we regather together. I don't necessarily believe people need to go off and be hermits in caves and to wait till the bombs go off. That's probably not going to work for one obvious reason. But there is at least certainly a waiting period as the cycle proceeds. And the Isaiah warnings, and those are already going out, right? We're in that negative part here headed down. And then we look, pray, begin to regather, and think about the greater exodus yet to come. Hopefully a number of us will live to see it, and if we don't live to see it, we'll see it one way or another. From here, I'm going to do something I don't often do, at least not this early anyway in the teachings, but we will today. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the things that kind of help to buttress the where we are, the you are here part of the cycle, starting with this. And starting with some of the evil, because if you go back and you read the history, books of Kings and Chronicles, look at the time of Ahab and the kings that followed him and the bloodshed and those who well proclaimed that they were followers of Yah but weren't. I'm thinking of a certain president who this week basically said, I put my hand on a Bible and I lied through my teeth to you all because here I am now caving and telling you red flag laws. I guess what I'm suggesting is President Trump couldn't jail her, lock her up, show that, yeah, there really are people that are above the law. What they do, they kill Jeffrey Epstein. They seem to have let him off the hook. Mueller could have made stuff up, may or may not have been able to get away with it, but what the heck? CNN wouldn't have covered it. New York Times wouldn't have covered it. WAPA wouldn't have covered it. Most Americans, dumbed down as they are, would have believed it. You got nutcases saying he is a racist, when in fact you could argue that the guy who really started the race war was Barack Hussein, Barry Sotero, Barry Sabarco, the man with more aliases, went by Obama, as a lot of folks know him. The lies are thick. Be not deceived. Be careful that you are not deceived. See that you're not deceived, says Scripture over and over again. Well, people have been deceived. It's where we are in the cycle. Now, here is how the week got set up. Some of you know a lot's happened this week. I think probably this was one of the most eventful weeks in terms of recognizing the downhill slide and the cycle in perhaps in American history. Now, not that we haven't seen all this coming, right? Just like we could have seen Jeffrey Epstein was dead the moment that they put him in jail for the second time and not in a famous exclusive Manhattan type, you can get out during the day, come back and spend the night in your lone cell, you wonderful dude, while we slap your wrist and pretend at least that hurts. No, this time he was, I think he knew, he was a dead man walking. And the first time was a message, the second time was to say, look, here you are in protective custody, you think anybody's going to see the video of the people coming in and strapping you up? You think we're going to even be told what the rope was that was used to hang good old Jeffrey Epstein so dead men tell no tales? I doubt it. But I do believe this is an interesting story. Last weekend, it was already out, the FBI bulletin came out at the end of May. And it basically said, be ready, America. Be ready, FBI. There are going to be a lot of conspiracy theory-driven domestic extremists. Who are they talking about? Well, anybody that can connect two dots. Anybody that has half a brain, anybody that's going to be demonized with words like racist, 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 Islamophobe, homophobe, bigot, transophobe, and of course now the new term, white supremacist. Why? Because you recognize there are certain truths that are self-evident, because you've read Scripture, because you believe in, well, a different God than the one that the Almighty State wants you to believe in. And furthermore, the FBI went on to say these conspiracy theories are very likely to emerge, spread, and evolve in the modern information marketplace. Why? Because we're fixing to pull a whole bunch of false flags, and people are not always stupid enough to believe the story they're going to be told. And furthermore, the New York Post reported the Bureau said another factor driving the mounting threat of us is, quote, get this, listen to this, the uncovering of real conspiracies or real cover-ups involving illegal, harmful, or unconstitutional activities by government officials or leading political figures. In other words, the fact that really we are doing this kind of stuff is only going to strengthen the conspiracy theorists as they proclaim that what they know is happening is really happening. So we have to preempt it. get ahead of this up front. We got to get all this on the table so we can pre-demonize them and get our manifesto ready so that when the, four-man killer team goes into that El Paso Walmart and doesn't get caught, and then we plant the manifesto and bring forth the patsy, those who don't believe it will be outed and will nail. Oh, this is ridiculous, folks, but this is where we are. All right, to top that off, then I go to this piece, and I like James Howard Kunstler. He wrote the following. Just what, is his article entitled, just what exactly is progressive about going insane? And here's how he begins. Now, everyone and everything that is not woke, how's that for a bad English word? Everybody that's not woke, meaning, you know, you're not part of the Hollywood elite, or you haven't bought into the New Yorker magazine political correctness, or what's at the... What's the other one? Oh, the far left. Oh, plenty of them. SPLC, you name it. Anyway, if you're not one of them, you're a racist, white supremacist, and a domestic terrorist. So, as he says, the mau-mauing of America is complete. Now, what I really like was this paragraph. This is, comes from about the middle of his article. He's got some great pictures from some leftists that look like right out of the Invasion of the Body Snatchers, if you remember that, where Donald Sutherland opened his mouth and go, oh, when he sees somebody who's still human and hasn't had their body snatched. This is kind of what we're seeing. In other words, the only people who aren't insane so far as the new Soviet America is concerned are the ones that still maintain a shred of sanity. It's, there's all kinds of, I guess, examples that you could point to from literature and old films that make the point. Anyway, so here you go. Says Kunstler, so what we have now is the left is on the loose. They're out there in the streets threatening to, and I'm going to say this and try to bleep myself, stab mother oopers in the heart one moment and ululating against gun violence in the next. Now, isn't that funny? Think about that a second. You got the very same people that are saying, we're so terrified of gun violence. It's so awful. I'm going to stab you mother bloopers in the heart. I guess that's okay, says Kunstler. Maybe stabbing MFers in the heart is progressive because it allows you to get up close and personal and share your lived woke experience with the ooh mofo in question just prior to inserting and twisting the blade. Guns are so... white. This is great satire, and sadly, folks, this is the level of insanity that we're seeing. All right, I was going to do this later. Y'all know that I was going to do it sometime today, but I have to quote one of my favorite, and I would say probably for this moment in time, most apropos verses in the Bible comes from this same prophet, Isaiah. It says the following, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, because they're so woke, you know, so, says the creator of the universe, will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Ah! Did you see all the people in Manhattan, Times Square, panicking because a motorcycle backfired? Now, they're all disarmed sheep. The only people that have guns in Manhattan are the ones that are on the mayor's task force and probably want to force somebody to bend over a gurney so they can inject them with some new vaccine. So the peons have long gotten used to being disarmed. The new NYPD finest will stop and frisk them at will, or whatever they want to do to them, because they too, if they're good little cops, they get to carry guns for a while. But anyway, so, says the Creator, will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Well, 22 people were killed, well, not killed, but were injured one way or the other, run over themselves in the stampede. They're in New York City, Times Square, because a motorcycle backfired. You think maybe their fears are being brought upon them? Because when I called, he said, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. So, back to Kunstler, who says, pretty soon, America's going to have to start asking the obvious question. Just what exactly is progressive about going insane? Oh, and furthermore, he says, here's one more good question. If you hadn't heard this story, and the irony here literally just drips off the page. Speaking of stabbing mofos in the heart, just why is it that there are progressives who moiled outside Senator Mitch McConnell's house the other night, and why aren't they cooling their heels in a federal lockup for threatening to assassinate, you know, stab the mofo in the heart, a public official? That's what usually happens. Well, back when we had a rule of law. See, it's not just Hitler and Comey and Strzok and Page and Mueller and others who are above the law. It's anybody who's Antifa. You might hit somebody over the head with a bike lock. You can march into Ohio and shoot a bunch of people. The only ones who are going to see the red flag laws, folks, are the people, just like in Soviet Russia, who aren't willing to sign up to be good little slaves of the almighty state. So why aren't they cooling their heels? That's the usual procedure. How hard would it be to locate them? They're not even being asked the question. Oh, and get this, as if all of that's not enough. Progressive Twitter and their boss, Jack Dorsey, Mr. PC, took the predictable progressive action of banning not the people who want to stab mofos in the heart, not the people who hit other folks over the head with bike locks or want to go out and buy guns so that they can, as Antifa has been lately quoted to say, shoot a couple of hundred people. No, they're anti-fascist, you know, so they want to emulate Hitler's brown shirts. Twitter banned Senator McConnell's election campaign account for posting a video of the mob threatening to kill him and stab the mofo in the heart outside his very own house. So Twitter bans him. What do you bet that the trending term of the Clinton body count on Twitter is probably already been deep sixed before I finish this teaching this morning? Yeah, if you've seen it before, and remember the cycles, folks, that's where we are in the cycle. No surprise. Yeah, it was probably already banned before I finished the article, downloading the article. But I didn't want to say that because I haven't confirmed that yet because it'll take a while. It's harder when things disappear and no longer are trending to identify them that way. Isn't that convenient? All right, two more quick stories, and I'm not going to belabor the red flag. Suffice it to say, when the president caved and basically showed that he is a liar and the truth is not in him, and if you think I'm being too hard, folks, take a look at what the red flag laws are. Red flag laws are appropriately named because they're right smack out of Soviet Red Russia. Stalin loved them. This is Soviet propaganda, Soviet procedure to the core. You declare somebody to be persona non grata, insane. By whose definition? The insane state. If Stalin wasn't insane, folks, killing millions of people, if Mao wasn't insane, if Lenin and the Bolsheviks weren't insane, well, we're going to find out what insane looks like because it's coming again to a theater near all of us. The whole point was anybody who wasn't a party member was insane. So we take your guns first. Well, once that's done, then you don't have to worry about it. I quoted Alexander Solzhenitsyn this week, how we burned in the camps as we realized what was happening and it was too late. If we had just met those people who were coming up the stairs at 2 in the morning with a bunch of pitchforks and chairs and pieces of wood, anything we still had left to defend ourselves with, and if a few of them didn't go home to their families after their tirades of evil, well, maybe things would have been different. So how we burned in the camps, and basically Solzhenitsyn goes on to say we deserved everything that happened afterwards. And that's where we are today, allowing a president who campaigned on lock her up, now saying, no, take your guns so we can lock you up, and we know what happens thereafter. Yeah, genocide, mass murder. And if it's not obvious, what, the very people that are calling him a white supremacist are the same people he's now saying, you people need to trust the FBI and DOJ, who've never done anything wrong, at least never been actually held to account for it. They're the ones that will declare you to be insane and take your guns and ship you off to the gulags. Are people going to put up with it? Biden goes all in on the race issue. This is a great piece from Pat Buchanan overnight. Here he quotes Joe Biden, creepy Uncle Joe, insane Uncle Joe, and yeah, pretty well now, over the hill, and downright Alzheimer's Uncle Joe. Speaking in Iowa, he said the following. This is Biden. I guess he can still read. Somebody gave him this script. I don't think the guy has enough brain cells left to write it for himself, even though it's pretty much knee-jerk. The president has fanned the flames of white supremacy in this nation. The energetic embrace of this president by the darkest hearts and most hate-filled minds in this country says it all. This is Biden. Folks, this is criminally evil stuff. And yet, what is he doing? This is the Hitler playbook from the beginning. You accuse your enemy of doing exactly what you not only are doing, but intend to do. Quote, "We have a problem with this rising tide of white supremacy in America. What are we going to do? We're going to make them wear yellow stars? No, no. We're going to make it real clear. Anybody who's white is the enemy. You can just kill them with impunity. You think it's far-fetched? Look and see what they did to the Jews. Look and see what the Bolsheviks did to all kinds of people. This is a cycle that has repeated over and over and over again, several times in our own lifetimes. How is it people can be this stupid unless their delusions were being chosen for them," says the creator and author of Scripture. What does Obama's man say? "And here we have a president who encourages and emboldens it." Speaking of race division, I have a trouble defining a more racially divisive president than the, as another guy that I like puts it, the Gay Canyon. We're talking about people who literally have incited an attempted to incite and finally got it going, a civil war since at least the, outside St. Louis, Ferguson, Missouri attempt at riots several years back. That didn't go, but they've been working hard on it ever since. Says Buchanan, the key piece of so-called evidence linking Trump is the manifesto, which, by the way, you'll not find online anymore. 2,000-word screed that was allegedly published, then rapidly disappeared. The only thing you'll see left are what some leftists tell you he should have said. Does that sound familiar? Allegedly posted by the gunman just minutes before, or was it minutes after? Who knows? Carrying out his atrocity. All right. So Buchanan has some more things to say, but basically, I like this line. The left, he says, is now overusing the term white supremacy as its new hate term. Why? Because the term racist, has all but lost its sting, having been overused to exhaustion. But here's the line I can't abide, and yet, somehow in a disgusted kind of way, I just love. Joe Biden said this, quote, "We are fighting for the soul of America." I guess Satan has always been able to make that claim. And that's exactly, yeah, did I just call Joe Biden Satan? No, no, he's not Satan. He's just one of his many representatives here on Earth, those who are on the team fighting for him. And fear not, folks, there are tons of others. Finally, there's this one. This is a new piece from Lou Rockwell and the American thinker, a guy named Stu Tarlow. There are a number of things. I've talked a lot about the evil of the red flag laws. Red flag laws violate more constitutional provisions than any other single anti-constitutional so-called law I can think of. First, second, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, 14th amendments, the very concept of due process of private property. And as the president actually correctly put it, steal the guns first, worry about due process later. Or, hey, I know, how about never? But Stu Tarlow notes the following. Hey, have you heard about this new prank called swatting? Maybe you're even aware that there was a swatting incident in Wichita, Kansas, back in December 2017 that got a guy killed. In a nutshell, a prankster, ha-ha, isn't this funny, in California, called 911 in Wichita, Kansas, claiming he was being held hostage in Wichita. He was 1,500 miles away. There was a murder that happened there. The caller thought the address he gave was that of an online gamer with whom he was in a feud. But that person had tricked him into giving police the address of a different guy, the now deceased Andrew Finch, who was at home minding his own business, had nothing to do with anything. And to make a long story short, the Wichita SWAT team showed up. Andrew Finch came to his door, and they blew that son of a buck away. Didn't even stab the mofo in the heart. No, they just blew him away. He's dead. Isn't it cute? Ha ha, another guy dead as a victim of somebody else calling a SWAT team. Now, here's the point. What the hell is a SWAT team doing armed in somebody's property and shooting the occupant of the house first without knowing what the hell's going on there? Isn't that called a crime? If you showed up at your neighbor's house, you'd probably know your neighbor first. Isn't that cool? You might know the guy who was supposed to come to the door or who isn't to the door. Right? Hey, that guy isn't the one that normally lives here. I think something's wrong. This is the guy who shows up at his own door. SWAT team doesn't know who it is. Boom, 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 he's dead. Do you think there's any kind of a possibility that the idea of red flag laws, go and get somebody's guns? They've already killed at least one guy in Maryland who didn't think that a lawless, warrantless seizure was anything that he wanted to be involved with. That was why he had guns, well, while he still lived. This is just the beginning. That's the point this guy is making. When we have lawlessness abounds, and it seems like that term appears in the Bible somewhere too, this is where we are. Now, let me go back to the cycles again. I'm going to make one or two other comments from Scripture here. Let's ask a question first. We know, because Scripture tells us, that the people of the sons of Israel, the mixed multitude, what? They plundered the people of Mitzrayim, the Egyptians. They plundered them. They took their gold, their silver. Did they take anything else? Well, we're not explicitly told, but it's kind of pretty well there in genuine print. This is interesting. So I'm gonna warn you, it doesn't say this explicitly, but so call it Markology if you want, but I'm going to ask the question. Where did a bunch of slaves coming out of bondage in Egypt get swords and shields and implements of war? Did the people of Mitzrayim give them to them? They probably didn't get them along the way. We don't hear about them just, you know, coming across a bunch of swords laying in the desert. They got a lot of stuff, gold, silver, precious stones, a lot of other stuff. Makes sense that they probably had some swords too. The first time we see the count in the beginning of the book of Numbers, we're talking about what? Men over the age of 20 able to go to battle. Is the Creator going to send them into battle unarmed? Well, presumably no, although he's perfectly capable of allowing them to steal swords from the enemy. That certainly is a possibility. But the point is, his people, the people of the Creator of the universe, they go into battle with him leading them. We see numbers of cases, including Og and Sihon in Scripture, and they were armed. No doubt about it, they were armed. Now, there's this line too. Okay, for those that say, oh, you know, Jesus, wimp that he was, who did away with the law, and in particular was a big fan of socialism and people being disarmed and sent off to the gulags. Wrong. If you read Luke chapter 22, and there's some other references, but this is probably the most famous one. They said to him, look, when I sent you outside, sent you on the trail that I was sending you on, in other words, without a money bag or a knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? Well, they said no. And then he says to them, but now, listen to this, he is what? He's fixing to leave. This is where they are in the cycle. The leader that they have known is no longer going to be with them. They're going to be on their own, and they have to walk in the way that he showed them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like where we just might be at this part of the cycle with Moshe? His last speech, the leader that they have known, the one who brought them the Torah, he was the Torah that wrote it down, and this one that we're talking about here in Luke is the Torah made flesh. Neither one of those two great leaders, arguably the two greatest leaders in human history, is going to be with them anymore. So Moshe is telling them what they need to know. Follow my word. Follow the written Torah. Follow the word of Yah that I have laid before you and taught you. Here's the Creator of the universe. He has written this out. Now, the Creator, the Torah, all of those things made flesh is standing here. And he says, all right, now it is time for you. This is Luke 22, verse 36. He who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he who was numbered with the transgressors, for things concerning me have an end. All right, they say we got a couple swords. Yep, that'll work. Is he saying be disarmed? No, he is saying basically have some tools. We see other places. Sounds like they had a general concept, at least, of how to use them. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Remember, we've seen Devarim, that leader, one of the greatest leaders in history, Moshe, The man who originally gave the Torah to Ha'am, the people, he is leaving. And he's leaving them with his final words. Now we've seen Luke 22. I read the section where Yeshua is leaving. He has other things to accomplish. He's accomplished what he set out to, almost, but there's a bit more to go at this point. But you know that there will be more to come, and he tells them that too. They're going to have more to do. Then we're going to speed ahead past where we are to the opposite half of the cycle, book of Isaiah, and lay that out for a second, because I contend we still got some of that to go before we get to the full cycle part that the greater regathering presages. This vision of Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Yahuwah has spoken. I brought up these children, they've rebelled against me. Now this is a great metaphor. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel. All right, Israel has multiple meanings in Scripture. It irritates me when I see people claim to understand the Bible. They use the term in ignorance, take it out of context, and then twist it based on not knowing which Israel Scripture is talking about in context. Northern Kingdom Israel went into bondage. And at the point where the prophet Isaiah is talking here, Israel means, hey, didn't you see what happened to them? The idolatry that they followed? Careful, guys, you're walking the same path. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. But what Israel doesn't know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken Yahuwah, provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Now wait. Full stop. Back to the news. Back to where we are today. Back to a bunch of people who basically are so woke, they couldn't find their you-know-what with both hands. As Kunstler put it, what exactly is so progressive about going insane? These people despise the God of the Bible. They despise the rule of law. They love, they admire those who want to stab mofos in the heart. And they talk about how they're so woke and so righteous. Only they can be trusted with power. And as for the rest of you, off with your heads, off to the gulag. We'll take your guns and we'll put your carcasses in the holes. Just like we call ourselves anti-fascists, but truth be told, we're emulating Adolf. You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, says the Creator. The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or bound up are soothed with ointment. I think that's a pretty good description of much of not just America with a K, North America, Europe, but most of the whole stinking, putrefying world that proclaims how wonderfully woke and sane it is, while it drools in its own vomit and writes with its name on the wall with its own feces. Okay, this is a nation, folks, that's gone so far insane, I don't think it knows the meaning of the word anymore. Calling evil good and good evil. You know, for, several months I've been talking about a denouement, a coming cusp. Can we see it yet? Have we seen how over the top it is? The racists, literally, pointing like Donald Sutherland at the remaining human being in the invasion of the body snatchers and going, ah! This is the nutcases that are running the insane asylum. And now, I guess I need to go back and watch One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest again. That seems like a real apt description. How long ago was that done? Probably 30 years ago. All right. Here we go, though. Prophet isn't done. He's just getting rolling. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your prisons, and it's desolate, overthrown by strangers. Whoa! Anybody paying attention? He just described America, 2019. Look at El Paso. Look at what's going on across the border. Look at how they've even got nutcases coming up and doing their bidding. It's not enough to have Hollywood saying, bring them on in, let's give them free health care. Let's let them dump their feces in the street and their needles on top of the poop piles, and let's tell them, yeah, we love it. This beats the hell out of the nation we grew up in, where the rule of law had a meaning, and the creator of the universe was forced out of the schools decades ago. Your country's desolate. Cities burned with fire? Yeah, and their streets are strewn with you-know-what. Strangers devour your land and your presence. It's overthrown. Is there a better two-verse description of America today? Well, except maybe Isaiah 66, same prophet, end of the book. Daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, besieged city. Unless Yahuwah Zevuot had left to us a very small remnant. Do you feel it? Can you raise your hand and say, yeah, count me in, Yahuwah. Count me as part of that remnant. Unless Yahuwah Zevuot had left to us that very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. I'm not sure, folks, that the remnant isn't being told to come out because there's a whole lot of Sodom and Gomorrah fixing to rain down on America, honestly. Now, am I a prophet? Am I going to claim that's what's going to happen? No, I'm just going to say I've watched the cycle play out over and over and over again. I joke about, but it's not funny. If you're standing on a hill, I remember a softball game many years ago where we're out on this softball field with a metal backstop behind us. Huge, great big dark green. Green is a bad sign in a thunderstorm. Coming towards the field. I was one of the two coaches of the softball teams. Could see the rain shafts a little bit further west of us. And I told the umpire, I said, you know what? You better adjourn this game. And let's get the heck off of this field. And I remember how long it was. We went inside to the nearby clubhouse about 200 yards away, and lightning hit the field not long afterwards. So my line for a long time has been, when you see some nutcase in the middle of a thunderstorm standing there waving a great big metal pole around, you better move away. Come out of that vicinity. And that's kind of where we are. All right, hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. Hear me, Donald Trump. Give ear to the law, the Torah, the instruction of your Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Is he talking about the people in El Paso, in Dayton, in Las Vegas? I don't think so. Because, except for human sacrifices, which they don't even claim are made to Yahuwah anymore. See, here's the difference. This is the difference in this cycle. Can you see what's being said here? This is the prophet saying these people at least claimed they were offering sacrifices to Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Yahuwah? Well, these folks, they're not even pretending to offer sacrifices to him. Hell, he hasn't been welcome in their schools or their courthouses or, for crying out loud, their halls of Congress. They don't even allow people to say, so help me God anymore before they lie. In an oath that they don't intend to keep. This is how far gone we are. Isaiah is talking to people who at least had the lack of integrity to pretend in their ignorance that they were serving Yah. We are literally, folks, talking today about a bunch of people, including the Dayton, Ohio Antifa guy, who openly called himself a Satanist, a worshiper of the dark forces. They're not even pretending to make sacrifices to Yah. He was making sacrifices to his God. And of course, that was expunged from the media. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats, says the Creator. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Don't bring me any more of your futile sacrifices. Your incense, it's an abomination to me. Your new moon, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I just can't endure the Torahlessness, the iniquity of the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, your Christmas, your Ishtar, sun god day, your Halloween. My soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, let me do this compare and contrast thing. As I read through that, think about how far we've come. Most Americans, even so-called Christians, we don't keep Jewish feasts anymore. The feasts of Yah, the ones he said to keep forever, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. No, we have our better feasts now. We got bunnies and eggs. We got Molech's birthday. We got All Hallows Eve. They're a lot more fun, too. We give gifts, and we get to dress up like demons, and we get to do all the things our dark little hearts find. And isn't that wonderful? And we'll proclaim we're serving God, but we don't even know his name. How far have we come, right? See, the cycles repeat, but we get super cycles. Cycles of cycles, waves that build to a climax. What I'm suggesting to you is, at this part of the cycle, That one where Isaiah is talking about people fixing to go into bondage. Wait a minute, what's different? Well, in this cycle, we're already in bondage. We had a little brief cycle where we went out of bondage. We had God-given rights, certain self-evident truths, people that at least put their hand on a Bible and said they believed Him and that they would honor their word. Well, you know what, folks? For at least 20 years, we haven't had presidents that even pretend anymore. What did George Bush say? I took an oath before God to what? A goddamn piece of paper. He at least was honest in his faithlessness and breach of faith before God. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'd say it's a bad thing. But where we are today, we got 20 people who want to be the next dictator who are saying up front, I hate the God of the Bible, I hate everything associated with this Constitution, and I fully intend to kill all of you people. For crying out loud, one of the guys even swore to nuke Americans who wouldn't turn in their guns when his almightiness swore it. You've got others that are saying, on my very first day, by executive order, I'll say the hell with the Bill of Rights, what's left of it. You got Trump, who on the one hand is saying, I'm going to fix the complete destruction of the First Amendment. Oh, trust me, I'll have the FCC or the FTC investigate Gulag and Two Facebook. You don't even call them by their right names. But don't worry, these are the same people that are going to enforce making sure we know who to go take the guns from. Well, which is it? I call it the 1-2 punch. This is a complete feint. So far from the rule of law, are we? Well, okay, so if we're talking about Isaiah at the bottom of a cycle, people aren't yet in bondage, but going into bondage, and here we are, still in exile, but not in bondage, well, then what? I think we can already see what the then what is. America is embarking on a second Bolshevik revolution, on a new Fourth Reich-style Nazi revolution. You can see all of those parallels in history. You can see the French Revolution, cycle after cycle, the Russian Revolution. You can see Mao's great leap forward. Where do we go from here? Well, let's just read on and see what Isaiah says. Right? Here's the thing that really ought to resonate. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Are we rebuking the liars, both political parties, all, let's just put it that way, of the Ministry of Truth, mainstream media, all of those whore churches who proclaim they worship Jesus, a Jesus whom they did not know, another Jesus whom the Bible says we did not preach, one who did away with the law? I've said this for years. We've been told for 17 centuries the biggest lie in the entire Scripture, outside of you can be like God and you will not die. The law is done away with. Why the hell do we expect a constitution and a bill of rights of mere men to do any better? We don't read His word. We say the law is done away with, and we expect that somehow or other we can walk in blessing, acting in rebellion. He has 1,000 pages that say otherwise. This entire Torah portion says, look, okay, you roamed around the desert for 40 years. I showed you what could happen if you walk in obedience. Og's dead. King of Bashan. Sihon is dead. King of Heshbon. Do you get the idea? I am the one you need to follow. Trust me. Says the president. No. We'll decide who is sane. We'll decide who's insane. Trust us. The same FBI that almost overthrew me managed to get to me in a back room, I guess, because now I'm saying you should trust them to tell you whether or not you can have a gun. And don't even ask about the God of the Bible, because you must be a white supremacist, racist, homophobe, bigot, all those other bad words. We'll ban you from Facebook. We'll take away your ability to speak. We'll take away your ability to defend yourself. We'll take away your children. And then we'll do whatever the hell we want to with you, you mofo, including stab you in the heart, because what are you going to do to stop us? You've been walking in rebellion to your own God. He himself says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Do you catch the drift here? I'm trying to be as blunt as I can, because Isaiah certainly was. Moshe certainly was. The creator of the universe has consistently been, and the Torah made flesh was too. Comes a time to buy a sword. Certainly don't let them take your guns away or turn your guns into clubs by making sure you don't have ammunition for them. Come now, says Yahuwah, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be, shall be, as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You ready? If. What's it say? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, what does that mean? If you listen to Hollywood, go out and get a copy of A Ticket to the Hunt and see how you can hunt like... I'm not even going to address this, but there's a new Hollywood movie basically glorifying exactly the kind of BS that they're pushing on people. Folks, this is sick. This is twisted. This is beyond obscene. This is beyond even Jeffrey Epstein. Menachemo. This is what America has literally worked itself up into and prepped for. This is the bitter fruit that's now coming home. And those of us who can see the insanity had better come out. We better do it in every way we still can. All right, what does he say? He is telling us exactly how to come out in this one. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the fruit of the land, the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. The next paragraph, the next couple of verses go on, and this too, right? If it didn't resonate before, well, it still does. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Now think about this and ask yourself, did we ever have anything like this in America? Well, admittedly, Washington District of Criminals was built in a pentagram and was pagan from the beginning, would say many. But I'll tell you what, folks, what justice there was has now been pretty well expunged completely to the point where what's left isn't even a mockery. So I think it still applies, in other words. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Wait a minute. Remember when America, some of you are old enough, I am, America had silver coins? 1964 and earlier. Every coin in the land, a dime, quarter, half dollar, silver dollar, everything that was worth anything, in other words, they were silver. 90% silver, defined by law. Constitution defined it. The Bible defines money as scripture. Or money in scripture as kesef, silver. Your silver, though, it says, and this is right, has become dross. Well, wait a minute. No. On this part of this cycle, the coins don't even have silver in them anymore. Not a whit, not the tiniest hint of silver in a dime or a quarter or a half dollar. I remember when that fake yellow looking coin came out, dollar? Sacagawea dollar? Fake looking dollar. Oh, it's the golden dollar. It wasn't gold, it was pot metal, and the gold wore off in your hands. Good grief. You think the silver has become dross? No. Here's another example of one of those verses in Scripture where, by comparison, it's not even silver anymore. It was dross. It's not even a fake imitation anymore. That's how far gone it is. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious. Gee, do you think? And companions of thieves. Hey, right, Jeffrey Epstein? Right, Bill Clinton? Right, James Hormeister Comey? Fill in the names of half, Brennan. Good grief, folks. We got a whole bunch of thieves, liars, absolute, not just charlatans, but traitors in the highest offices in the land. And they're getting away with it. Your princes are rebellious. Yep, we got a president, puts his hand on a Bible, and then says, I'm going to take away your guns, folks, and the hell with you and the horse you rode in on. And yeah, my oath before God was worthless. But ain't I great? Look, I'm the only choice you've got. Because the other 20, they're worse than me. Well, that's true. And that's a horribly disgusting commentary on where we are. Your princes are, in fact, rebellious and companions of thieves. Everybody loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, Yahuwah says, Yahuwah Zevuot, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will rid myself of mine adversaries and take vengeance on mine enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. Let me pause here. Yahuwah, may it be so. Let us join briefly in prayer, folks, and say, yes, Father, bring this to pass. rid yourself of your adversaries. Take vengeance upon your enemies. Turn my hand against those who put their hand on a Bible and lied before you. May another take their office. May their children be fatherless. Yeah, read what King David had to say about such faithless people. The trouble is, like Jeffrey Epstein, they tend to die before the truth comes out of their mouths because they turn on one another and silence those, because dead men tell no tales. Says the Creator, let it be so. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of what? Zadik, Zadikim, righteousness, the city of righteous ones, of study of righteousness, in other words, of obedience to Torah, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake Yahuwah shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. So let me ask, folks, I'd say in balance, on balance, there's good news in there. And yet, remember where we are in the cycle, right? The "you are here" spot. We're headed down into the place where Isaiah is warning about. I will contend. Still in the process of coming out of her. We know that there is some real, well, let's just say, difficult times. Call it a bit of tribulation, if you will, to come. Before we see all of this, I think we can look at some of the pieces. Now, given what we've seen this week, with the increased possibility of not just currency war. We had trade war, now we've got currency war. China, folks, owns. I have known this for a long time, suggested it for a long time. Bill Clinton committed treason, sold high-level weapons technology, interstaging ICBM missile technology to the communist Chinese. Hillary Clinton, uranium one, with the participation of a guy named Robert Mueller. Sold uranium to the Russians, and then blamed Bill Clinton for far, far lesser transactions with the same people. What a crock. This is treason. Bill Clinton sold the missile technology back during his first administration. Hillary Clinton and Uranium One and the Clinton Foundation and all those other traitors, including Mueller. What's that? They blamed Trump for dealing with the Russians. Oh, well, they blamed everybody. They'll eventually blame Clinton. I think they'll eventually set these people up. The point is, folks, there's plenty of blame to go around here. And if I misspoke, sorry, I'll have to listen to the recording and check it out. I may have so many traitors, so little time. But the point is, the strong shall be as tender, the work of it as a spark, both will burn together. How did we start this? The lesson that the Moshe was teaching in his final days on earth, literally. You've been roaming around the wilderness for 40 years. Look, can't you see who is faithful to honor his promises? Those big dudes you were so scared of, those giants, and we were like deplorables in their sight? Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh took care of them. Og of Bashan is no more. Big dude that he was, scary dude that he was, he's gone. Same with Sihon. Don't you think he can do it again? He promises. He makes his promise more times in Scripture than I don't think you can count them all. Be a significant effort. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and obey, well, hey, same old, same old. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore choose life. He has not hidden his truth. He has not hidden his warnings. The warnings are there. I'd say anybody that has half a brain, anybody that's not already insane, having their delusions chosen for them, can look at America in 2019 and say, come on, has a nation ever been so insane? Well, yes, cycle after cycle. Look at what happened with the guillotine and the French Revolution. Where was God in all of that? They got rid of him. He wasn't there. What was different about the American Revolution? He was there. They declared certain self-evident truths and asked for his protection with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That's about as different as night and day, black and white, life and death. Bolshevik Revolution. It was an atheist revolution. What's going on in Dayton? What's going on in America? It's an atheist revolution, folks. God hasn't been welcome in the schools for years. Where is the first place that Hasatan, having come in, takes his vengeance? Yeah, the gun-free killing zones. I heard a great line this week. Was a jewel thief in Europe, terrorist. You know, a lot of people managed to graduate from one or the other. He says, you know what, folks? It's far easier to knock over a school and kill a bunch of kids in the United States than it is to take a jewelry store. Jewelry store is armed. It's easier to kill a bunch of kids in a school than it is to take a jewelry store. He's right. The terrorist is telling you the truth that the President of the United States doesn't have the huevos to even own up to. That's what really irritates me. Donald Trump could have gotten on TV this week and said, you know what? The reason why we have such carnage, so many people being killed with guns, is because the good guys are being treated like criminals and they're disarmed and they're being killed by the hundreds. Oh, and wait, what these people have planned is to kill them by the millions. Americans, wake up, he could have said. Arm yourselves. Use the Second Amendment for defense against the Bolsheviks, the communists, the people who intend to destroy you. They've already taken away your children. They've taken away your God. They've taken away your money, and they intend to take your lives. What are you going to do about it? Return to him. But no. No, the coward, the traitor, the man who put his hand on a Bible and lied says, give up your guns. We're going to have red flag laws because the things that we've done so far to gang rape the Bill of Rights haven't been successful, obviously, as any idiot could see. So what does an insane person do? More of the hair of the dog. The background checks that we've had haven't worked. Because what? Well, maybe it's got to do with the fact that they're unconstitutional. Maybe it's got to do with the fact that the people who enforce unconstitutional laws, like the FBI, are traitors and liars and the truth is not in them. Gee, you keep on doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Isaiah 66 had it right. I'll choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes. They chose that which I do not delight. And it's still true, and they're still doing it. I mentioned, what do we do in the You Are Here place and the You Are Here time? A couple of quick comments. Now, I'm not going to do this article. It's a good article. I would encourage folks to read it. Some of you know I enjoy the chief rabbi of Britain, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. He wrote a piece on Devarim entitled "The Teacher as Hero." Describes Moshe and what he's getting to do, fixing to do here in this entire book of Devarim of Deuteronomy. And a lot of the stuff you've heard me talk about, you've heard other people talk about, because it's not new. Devarim, Deuteronomy, the most quoted book in the entire founding era. Devarim as a restatement. Devarim as the thing that Moshe wrote, a speech that he gave. In other words, it's spoken in a different voice. And I like this. I'll start here and I'll just read about two paragraphs that are going to go into the direction that I was intending to go today. What do we do? What do we take from all of this? In the You Are Here part. And in the What Do We Do? Given where we are, as opposed to where the people that Moshe was addressing directly then were, but in fact, right, we one day hope to be. All right, throughout Deuteronomy, says the rabbi, Moshe reaches a new level of authority and wisdom, because for the first time we hear him speak extensively in his own voice. And that's the word I would use. Book of Deuteronomy is written in a different voice than Moshe normally uses. Or than we normally hear, let's put it that way. Usually it says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, right? Comma, quote, words in red. Here are the things Yahuwah spoke. He said this and that. He spoke the Ten Commandments. He spoke this. He spoke that. Over and over again. That's why the Torah portion isn't named for those words, because they repeat dozens and dozens of times. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and Aaron saying, and Yahuwah spoke to the people of Israel saying, okay? But now Moshe is speaking in his own voice, rather than transmitting the words that Yahuwah told him. His grasp of vision and detail is faultless. He warns the people, And he wants the people to understand the instruction, the Torah of Yahuwah, and the fact that they have been commanded these things for their own good, not his, not God's. Now, all the ancient peoples have gods. They had gods. You got Hammurabi. We got peoples in Hollywood. They have gods. Hint, hint, not the God of the Bible. You can watch the Super Bowl, see which gods they worship. The gods of the ancient world, says the rabbi, were seen as a source of power, not justice. You know what? That's still true. They got the guns. They got the power. You slaves, you peons, you deplorables. They're the giants. You're like deplorables in their sight. That's the intent. They want to disarm you, rule over you, take what you've got. People that are armed are a lot more difficult to rule over. People that are intelligent, people that understand truth, that can use the brain that God gave them, are a lot more difficult to rule over. Got to get rid of all of that. And they've been working hard. You got to give them that. Okay? But what was different about ancient Israel, now this is key, the monarchy in ancient Israel was endowed by the Creator with no legislative powers. The king had executive power, not legislative power. Now, you've heard me quote Isaiah 33. I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver many times. And the founders, Madison in particular, famously said, and in his hands only, the Creator, do we ever dare trust those three powers to be combined. You combine executive, legislative, judicial power, that's what? The very definition of tyranny. What is it Trump is saying? What are we talking about with red flag laws? Let's combine executive, legislative, judicial powers. Let's have these three-letter agencies that can be judge, jury, and executioner. They'll define what a firearm is and who can have it and who can't have it. They'll judge who gets it, and they'll take them away. Execute them if necessary. In ancient Israel, the king was given no legislative power. The laws instead came directly from whom? I'm your king, I'm your judge, I am your lawgiver, said Yahuwah. So, Moshe's declaration rings true. Observe these Torot, these instructions, these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We'll get to that in next week's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 4:6. At this defining moment of his life, says Rabbi Sacks, Moshe understood, now get this, even though he wouldn't be physically with the people when they entered the Promised Land, he could still be with them intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, if he gave them the teachings to take with them into the future. It's the same lesson we've just mentioned already about Yahushua. Wasn't going to be with them in a physical sense as the Torah made flesh, is going to be with them as the Ruach, is going to be with us as the Word written down for us. Trouble is, we don't read it anymore. We say it's done away with. Isn't that amazing? At the defining moment of his life, Moshe understood this. And here's the key. This is where he goes next. He says, what we're seeing here, and he calls it the contribution of Judaism to the concept of leadership, the idea of the teacher as hero. The teacher as hero. Now, in the past, Americans, most other people in the world, they've been conditioned to think of heroes as being heroes on the field of battle, right? But what Moshe knew was that the most important battles are not military. They're spiritual, economic, moral, cultural. Yes, folks, they're the battles in our heart. A military victory shifts the pieces on the chessboard, even the 3D chessboard of history, but it's almost always short-lived because the enemy either attacks again or a new and different and more dangerous enemy appears. But spiritual victories can, if their lesson is not forgotten, last forever. Even quite ordinary people, right? Samson, Yiftah, Gideon, others can be military heroes. But those who teach people to see, feel, act differently, and enlarge the moral horizons of humankind are indeed heroes. Moshe was, he says, one of the greatest. I'm gonna put the word one of in there. The Torah made flesh, obviously, Yahushua, arguably the greatest. Why? Because what was Moshe teaching? Exactly what the Torah made flesh had given him to put in writing. So here's where all of this leads. And he quotes Deuteronomy 4 again, make known to your children and to your children's children how you once stood before Yahuwah your El at Horeb. And then what? In the future, when your child asks you, what is the meaning of these testimonies, decrees, and Torot, laws, instructions, that Yahuwah our God, Yahuwah Eloheinu, has commanded? You tell them. Okay, tell them the story of we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but he brought us out by a mighty hand. Teach these Deborim to your children. When you sit in your home, when you walk along the way. Right? We do this every week. We talk about that. Remember, hear, O Israel. Hear and obey. Do. This, by the way, he says, is the meaning of a new word that enters our vocabulary. First time it's used in the Scripture, in the Torah, is Deuteronomy 4:1. Now, I have that one here. Let me turn to it and read it because it's important. It's a first use. You know, times the first use of a word in Scripture is important. And it says this. We'll get to this next week. It's right in next week's portion. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes. And that word would be ha-hukot and ha-mishpatim, the ordinances, which I teach you. Lamad. That's the root word there. Lamed mem dalet. L-M-D, in other words, in English. Which I teach you, which I lamad you. To do them. That you might live and go in and possess the land which Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, gives you. Don't add to the word nor subtract from it. Which is what, back, in fact, both houses did and got exiled for. The house of the south, Judah, particularly good at adding to the word. The house of Israel, pretty good at subtracting from the word. That continues. The rabbis still love to add to more than they subtract from, while the whore church likes to really subtract from. They got rid of most of the Moedim. Any prohibitions having to do with food, you name it, folks, they're good between the two whoring houses, the two whoring wives, at adding to and subtracting from. But the key is, here we are, back to what can we learn, what can we do at this part of the cycle that we're in? Not just come out, but teach. It's why I'm emphasizing and why I'm suggesting. And by the way, if you notice, I've been pretty blunt this morning. That's my style in particular. I'm not one to pull punches as a rule. It doesn't mean we can't in the right surroundings. If I go speak to a group of people who are absolutely clueless about Torah, you start with a different place. My intention has always been, and the way I tend to approach these Saturday, Sabbath day teachings, especially on Sabbath morning, I think of this as kind of like a Torah 501 college-level class. This is not intended for newcomers. It's not that they can't learn something, hopefully, from it. But if you don't have the background to understand it, if you haven't been through the cycle a few times, you might not be ready for the meat. As I've often pointed out, to paraphrase Paul, we got people who are meat drinkers and people who are meat eaters and people who are milk drinkers. And I've said, most of the whore church today can't even handle water. So you meet people where they're at. When it comes to being teachers, I'm summarizing it this way. That's why where we are now is so important. All right? It's one thing, in other words, as this podcast does, to address a lot of people who can listen, choose to listen voluntarily. Nobody's forced to listen to this. They download it, they listen. You who come here on the Sabbath day come because you choose to. When I do radio shows, back in the days when radios had dials, you could turn the dial. You don't want to hear it? You're offended by the words of the Creator, by the Torah made flesh? Well, that's what he says. A lot of folks are going to be offended. Most folks, even. Few there be that find that narrow path. Most folks are going to be offended. So I don't pull any punches because I'm not trying to reach the masses. It's the old Isaiah's job thing. Those who are looking for the truth will come, they will seek it out, they will find. The rest, well, may Yah bless them. And to those that He's already chosen their delusions, they're not going to listen anyway. Don't waste your time. Wipe the dust off your sandals. Now, what we also find ourselves in such a time as this, in the You Are Here phase, and this is where I'm going this afternoon, as a matter of fact. We got a neighborhood here. Admittedly, it's a pretty sparsely populated neighborhood. kind of a boondocks area, but people get together. We have a summer picnic, which is essentially what's going to happen this afternoon. I'll have a chance to talk to neighbors, a lot of whom would call themselves conventional Christians. A few, obviously, are Torah obedient and have an understanding, but certainly it's fair to say the majority do not. A lot of them won't hear, would prefer not to hear, and I'm not going to force things on them. But I do like the opportunity to meet, to interface, and to talk in terms of, well, what's going on now? Because I think, and this is where we can all at least take some lessons from the you are here part of the cycle, there are people who are watching what is going on with a nation gone insane. And they're saying, are you kidding? I was born and raised a Democrat. But these people are nuts. I at least grew up understanding what a gun was for. Folks, anybody that I know was ingrained from childhood, 99% of us, and those who learn as adults, and I've taught a lot of women and wives and children and others to shoot over the years, there are those three basic rules, right? Every gun is always loaded. You treat it as if it's loaded. You don't ever, ever, ever point it at anybody, period, unless you intend to pull the trigger and shoot. In other words, the gun is loaded. It's a dangerous tool. You don't point it at anybody ever, ever, ever by accident. And if you do, your finger's not on the trigger until you intend to use it. These are things that need to be ingrained in people. They're not. They get a whole different message from Hollywood. They get a whole different message from the churches. And it's not the truth. Which is why it's so important that we be educators, well, able to give an account in this day for the hope that is within us. How many times does Scripture say it? Speak the truth boldly as we ought to speak it. Be ready to blow that shofar because there's a sword coming upon the land. Anybody that can't see it by now is probably in a whole heap of trouble. So be ready to educate them to the next step. I was talking this morning about the idea that, you know what, we need to get together with some of our neighbors and talk about Torah 101. Hey, why is it that I don't call him Jesus? Why is it that I, you know, got a working title of a book? His mama never called him that. Well, because we were warned about another Jesus whom we've not preached. Can a Jesus who's not the one that's actually written about in Scripture, can he save anybody? If he's a total fake and he did away with the law, and we're going to see in next week's Torah portion that such a so-called Messiah is a liar and the truth is not in him? I heard a preacher this week that I used to respect saying all kinds of things. But I thought, you know, this guy doesn't read the book that he proclaims to be the one he preaches from. He's preaching another Jesus. He's proclaiming the law is done away with. He turns from Torah. What does Scripture say? He who turns his heart from hearing Torah, even his prayer, is an abomination. You see, those are the kind of things we can teach, we can show people. I remember my own father, may he rest in peace. Years ago, as I was having these discussions, he was very much an evangelical. Very much, matter of fact, drove me away from the church when I was a young child. We eventually worked through that. But I was trying to get him to understand Torah, that the law wasn't done away with. And it was that verse from Proverbs that finally really hammered him. I had to show him in the Hebrew. He who turns his ear from hearing the law. The King James. It says Torah in the original, in the Hebrew. He who turns his ear from hearing Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. See, that will wake people up. Those with ears to hear, at least. Those who have been told, don't study Torah, that's all Old Testament stuff. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Folks, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Answer, well, one of the things we can do is teach. We can come out of her, we can separate ourselves, but we can teach. And as I've said, what can the righteous do? Well, we're about to find out, because if we don't find out, things are going to get truly ugly. I promise this, we'll go back to it. I hope that there are some at least useful suggestions in here. Yes, G. Mark, we always talk about come out of her. When the whoring gets to be the point where it's obvious, when the insanity gets to the point where you say, for crying out loud, God, what are these people talking about? Everybody who can read the Bible is a white supremacist. Now, if you're white, they'll call you a white supremacist, even if you're a knee-jerk leftist. You got the president, who was accused of all these things, basically caving into them. See, I'm a good guy, I'm a good guy. I'm not a white supremacist. I'm doing all the stuff that you leftists want me to do. You wimp. Stand up. You put your hand on a Bible before God. Act like a leader. Don't keep disobeying your oath. Man, that upsets me. You know that, folks. Men who put their hand on a Bible and lie before God are not alpha males. They're not men. They are liars and the truth is not in them. I've had it. We should have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, with those who lie. And yes, as a good friend pointed out to me yesterday, well, what else are we going to do, Mark? Look at all them Democrats. They're all worse. Well, isn't that comforting? Got giants all over the place. Who do we serve? Who is able to defeat Og and Sihon and, yes, Kamala Harris and Joe Biden and all kinds of other scumbags, and if necessary, the combined forces of Donald Trump and James Comey, who he seems to have joined the team with? Good grief. Choose this day whom you will serve. There's one and only one God. There's one and only one master worthy of our service. There's one and only one who has given us, the God who gave us life, gave us liberty, said Jefferson. We got people trying to take it away. They see us as deplorables in their sight. They think that the vote matters. Folks, 10-2 is a bigger landslide than any congressional or presidential election in our history. Well, except in, leftist New York, where it doesn't matter. Or in so many cases where the machines are rigged. Well, so let's just say honest elections. 10-2 is a major landslide. But when it's 1,000-1 and Yahuwah is the one, it's not a landslide. It's a cave-in. So I promised we would go here. Let's close with Psalm chapter 11. This is a psalm of David to the chief musician. It says the following, "In Yahuwah I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." Well, folks, they're not even shooting secretly anymore. They're shooting openly. All right? But give David his due. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yahuwah is in his holy temple. Yahuwah's throne is in Hashemayim, in the heavens. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the son of man. Yahuwah tests the righteous, the tzaddikim. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Yahuwah is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright." Again, that root word righteousness in there has to do with the tzaddik, the one who is obedient to Torah, who understands the instruction. It's yet another indication. Yahuwah tests the righteous. Folks, we're at that part of the curve of the repeating cycle. The test is there. The wicked, the one who loves violence, the ones who basically look around, are in complete control of America with a K, his soul hates. "And upon those he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." It ends by saying his countenance upholds the upright. So again, back to what we do. Well, we come out of her. We stand, and having done all to stand, we wait on Yahuwah. And in the meanwhile, we teach. We blow the shofar. We stand ready to give account for the hope that is within us in such a time as this. So yeah, we also study to show ourselves approved. We need to be ready. And I guess I'll close by saying, what's coming is already here. And what's coming next is, for all practical purposes, already upon us. But we need to be ready from here on out. And there's two other things. I pray this just about every week, that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. We were advised that by the Mashiach. And also, that we be found doing his work when he returns. Well, what's his work? We're talking about some of that. And those are the kind of things that we need to be pointing to and being aware of. Now, that's part of the reason, too, why I point out some of the incredible evil. Why I look at things like the Soviet-style red flag laws and say, for crying out loud, all anybody with even a modicum of understanding has to do is pull open a copy of the Constitution, read it, and see just how much of a gang rape, and I use that term because it's about the only word that comes close enough to the degree of evil that is represented by this thing. You'd be hard-pressed to come up with a concept that more violates more precepts, more explicit commandments from the Constitution and from Scripture than a red flag law. Preemptively depriving somebody of property that a free person has every right to have. Why? Well, because they worship a different God. A God that declares those who worship the universe's creator as being insane. And he himself says he will choose their delusion. Yeah, it all comes full circle, doesn't it? There's the cycle repeating. So here we are. Understand what's coming. Understand what we need to be doing now. And what we need to be doing now is to study to show ourselves approved and to walk in obedience and to, not keep silent. Speak his truth boldly. Let's pray. Yahuwah, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that you have preserved it, that you came in the flesh to teach it, that by your blood you have made it clear to us that we are redeemed, that we can, in fact, walk in your ways and should, that we can, in fact, choose life and have it more abundantly through you and should. Father, we choose life. We choose to follow you. We choose to have it more abundantly through you. We pray that you would take a coal from the altar and touch it to our lips, that we would speak your truth boldly as we ought to, that whenever we are asked, we are able to give account from your word of the reasons that we trust you, that we believe you, that we know that your word is true, that your promises are true, and that we walk in obedience to you. Guide us, Abba. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. We know that there is a path and that it's narrow and few there be that find it. Abba, we have loved ones who are walking in rebellion. Help us not to be turned to the right or to the left off of your path, even by our loved ones. But we pray that you would send them salvation, that you would block the paths, even of our enemies, Abba, that lead to death, to destruction, even though it may seem right to a man or to a woman. That you would block their path with a wall, make it thick with thorns. That you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Touch their hearts. Deliver them from the adversary, from the snare of the adversary, from the lies, the wickedness, the deception. Those things that are so prevalent all around us in a nation and in a world filled with nothing short of demonic, satanic, insane, evil lies and deception. Give us eyes to see, we pray. Give us ears to hear and mouths to speak your truth. Let those with ears to hear and see and walk and do, we pray. Guide us in this time ahead that we would be found doing your work through all that lies ahead from here until the time of your return and the regathering yet to come. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things. Hide us in the shadow of your wings. Protect us. Deliver us from those who seek our destruction, from the adversary and those who serve it. Be with us in this time, we pray, in accord with your word. For our hope is in you, our trust is in you, for you are our King, our Helper, our Redeemer, our Savior. You are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu. You are our El Shaddai, all sufficient. Hallelujah. Amen.